Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our holy subject of sacrament. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And thank you all so much for joining us. Florence, we'll begin with our prayer.
This is from page 14 of Christian Science. Versus pantheism, Mrs. Eddy wrote a few lines, but very, I like them. She says, set your affections on things above. Love one another. Commune at the table of our Lord in one spirit. Worship in spirit and in truth. And if daily adoring, imploring, and living the divine life, truth, and love, thou shalt partake of the bread that cometh down from heaven, drink of the cup of salvation, and be baptized in spirit. Mary Baker Eddy.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Florence. Okay, the watching point.
Watch number 416. Watch, lest in your zeal to go forward and to do God's work, you use human will without subordinating it to truth. The way to build through spiritual power and to build up confidence in spiritual power is first to know what to know that of yourself you can do nothing. Then you must realize that because the power of God is with you, you can do all things. That nothing can stay its hand, that it is always successful, that there is no conceivable collection of falsity that can stand before it. If you do not start with this realization, you are apt to use the human will alone. If, when the need comes to exercise spiritual power, you start right in without this proper preliminary of realizing that of yourself, you can do nothing, without this deflation of self, and that what you are carrying to the problem is wholly the power of God, the power that holds the universe as you would hold a rubber ball, you are not subordinating the power of the human will to truth. You must not start to build until you get the right thing to build. First, realize the power that you represent, the infinite law of which you are the custodian, and then take that to the problem.
Thank you. All right, comments on that?
Well, Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy were the supreme examples of the deflation of self and the power that gave them over all error. Yeah, there was in the lesson this week, it pointed out Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was just thinking of how, they both they just knew that the power wasn't in them at all. And they were such a perfect example of that.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, unfortunately, a lot of other people have been good examples as well. We have some of the, some of the writings of the early workers and prophets and in the Bible and so forth. The disciples in the New Testament. That's what Acts and Galatians and all of those are all about, right? So, fortunately, it's possible for each one of us. Not just Jesus and not just Mary Baker Eddy. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Because when something good happens, it's very easy to think, oh, wow, cool, look what I did, or look what I accomplished, or look what good happened for me, It's very easy to take it personally, isn't it?
Especially if it's something you are used to doing and you do it well. You think it's you.
Yeah, and that's the greatest danger, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not so much when things are tough or hard or look bleak. That's not the dangerous time.
Well, it's the most important, Florence.
No, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So that to me is saying the same thing. We have to know whatever intelligence or power or whatever we're using, it's because of God's allness. We are reflecting it from Him.
Exactly.
There's a quote in the Blue Book by Mrs. Eddy that I really love. She said, "I wish as an act of justice that you hold sacredly in your memory that I assume no good or power of myself, that to God alone I ascribe all love, wisdom, and power, the all in all, the all good, and that I am absolutely nothing, a mere instrument in God's hands to be used as He will. This is the only position for any one of us to be in."
Where is that from?
The Blue Book, page 213.
Wow. Beautiful.
And to go back to, but Karen, I mean, Jesus Christ and Mrs. Eddy, she's bringing those two, or the lights. And that was their attitude. And that's why they could do what they did, because they knew it wasn't them. And it is quite an example. And that is beautiful. And I love Carpenter for the fact that he emphasizes these wonderful points. He tells you how to live this science. And in his watching points and footsteps, precepts, it's all just wonderful what Gilbert Carpenter has done. And yes, there are many that followed after who did it as well, but not to the point that Christ Jesus and Mrs. Eddy did. I would like to share with you something. Now, did you want to say something? Go ahead, Bruce.
Well, when I read the watching point, the first thing that came to my mind was the instruction from the Bible, which has helped me many times. Be still and know that I am God. Because, you know, it describes that somebody wants to go ahead with untempered zeal, even though it may be in the service of our God. That's not a good point. I've been there and done that, you know, well-meaning, boy, I want to do this good. And, you know, you charge ahead so zealously. Be still and know that I am God. It's saved me many times.
Thank you. Louise in Missouri sent me something about Al Hoke, who wrote about the communion service and how sacred this is, our lesson on sacrament. And she, in this article by Al Hoke, she writes, "Mrs. Eddy has approached this subject with utmost reverence, and in her wonderful exposition of what such communion should be, tells us the Christian Science Journal of August 1889. This is a quote from Mrs. Eddy. "The sacrament shall be observed by a short interval of solemn and silent self-examination by each member as to his or her fitness to be called a follower of Christ's truth, as to his real state of love toward man and fellowship and communion with Christ, as to whether he is gaining in the understanding and demonstration of truth and love, coming out from the world and being separate from error, growing less selfish, more charitable and spiritual, yea, walking worthy of his high calling," end quote. In view of all this, does it not seem plain that one should spend much time in prayerful thought and preparation for this event? It must surely be a time to examine oneself and see what is one's attitude toward all that is true and holy. One should turn into his consciousness with renewed carefulness the ever-searching light of truth. Shall it not be a specific time for purging from one's thought all that is unworthy and untrue? This communion service is a precious occasion, since it thus provides the opportunity of reaching out for a closer walk with God, for a larger, fuller recognition of what is meant by the Christ life, for an opening of the heart to receive into its innermost recesses the uplifting hope of the Christ truth as revealed in the inspired teaching of Christian Science. Such occasions, if properly improved, will result in greater ability to heal the sick and thus prove to the world beyond the possibility of a doubt that the Church of Christ Scientists is, as we read in the manual, quote, designed to be built on the rock Christ, even the understanding and demonstration of divine life and love, healing and saving the world from sin and death. Thus, to reflect in some degree the Church universal and triumphant. It's a very holy time, and we should treat it this way and do examine your thinking. We don't just traipse in and out of church, you know, like same old, but treat everything with great reverence. We have been entrusted with a great and a mighty and a holy cause. And as it is said here, as we purify our thinking and spiritualize our thought in this way and in no other way, we will uplift and benefit mankind and fulfill Mrs. Eddy's definition of church, elevating thought, rousing the dormant understanding. So, and if not us, who? And if not now, when? As the questions go. So, and also in line with this, last week we spoke a little bit about one of the really fine early workers, James Neal, who Mrs. Eddy acknowledged as one of the true healers. He did tremendous healing work. And he gave all for the Christ. Now, Carrie sent me some things on him to leave all for Christ, James A. Neal. And then also Jeremy. And I would like to read to you first what Mrs. Eddy says about James Neal. She says, now, thank God, I have at least one student in Boston that promises to be a healer, such as I have long waited and hope to see. Oh, may the love that looks on you and all guide your every thought and act up to the impersonal spiritual model that is the only ideal and constitutes the only scientific healer. To this glorious end, I ask you to still press on and have no other ambition or aim. A real scientific healer is the highest position of attainable in this sphere of being. Its altitude is far above teacher or preacher. It includes all that is divinely high and holy. Darling James, leave behind all else and strive for this great achievement. Mother sighs to see how much her students needs this attainment and longs to live to see one Christian Scientist attain it. Your aid to reach this goal is spiritualization. To achieve this, you must have one God, one affection, one way, one mind. Society, flattery, popularity are temptations in your pursuit of growth spiritual. Avoid them as much as in you lies. Pray daily. Never miss praying, no matter how often. Lead me not into temptation. Scientifically rendered, lead me not to lose sight of strict purity, clean, pure thoughts. Let all my thoughts and aims be high, unselfish, charitable, meek, spiritually minded. With this altitude of thought, your mind is losing materiality and gaining spirituality. And this is the state of mind that heals the sick. My new book will do much good. Do not purchase one. Mother wants to give you one. I welcome you into the sanctum of my fold. God bless you. And the book she mentions is Miscellaneous Writings. So, go ahead.
Can you say from where these things?
It's from The Founding by Doris Greckle.
Thank you.
And, you know, all of us, I've said this, all of you, if you practice Christian Science, you are a practitioner, and you must adopt this as best as lies within you. You can't avoid this path, especially when you're seeking the benefits of Christian Science. It's one you've got to adopt, and it is rich with joy and great benefits, peace, everything good. It's not an easy path either, as we've seen with Mrs. Eddy, with Christ Jesus, with many others. But you have something wonderful in which to work your problem out with. And I'm just so touched by what Mrs. Eddy told James Neal. Now, last week, Jeremy mentioned about James Neal. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Oh, well, yeah. I guess I thought he was on the board of directors during 1910, but it turned out he did not become a member on or a director until 1912. But then he was on the board until after the Great Litigation.
So that I guess Jeremy's point last week was that perhaps there was I wouldn't even call it a falling out, but he was on that board during the Great Litigation, which means he did vote for the board of directors to take over, correct, yeah. Jeremy?
Well,
and
we don't know how he voted.
Yeah, we don't know how he voted.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is interesting, though. He was there, one of the first trustees, first three trustees on the publishing society that Mrs. Eddy appointed. So, you know, you would think that he knew how important it was.
And I'm sure he did. And there was at least one dissenting.
We think there was at least one dissenting vote on the board regarding the litigation. Yes.
And also when they voted for money, they went from what much to how much?
Yeah, they increased their salary from $2,500 a year to $8,500 a year. Mm-hmm. And then later in the same year that they did that, they raised their salary to $10,000 a year.
Which in those days,
you know, it was like $500,000 today.
Now, in the 88th edition of the manual, the board of directors were Ira Knapp, Mrs. Knapp's father, Stephen Chase, whom James Neal replaced when Stephen Chase passed on, Archibald McClellan, Allison Stewart, and John V. Dittamore. Then, and we know about him, excuse me. Then in the 89th edition was Archibald McClellan, Allison Stewart, John Dittamore, Adam Dickey, and James Neal. So, and we know in the changing of the manual that went on right after Mrs. Eddy passed on. But again, we don't know how James Neal voted. And I would say, you know, he was such a wonderful practitioner, and then he was put into this organization and was probably pretty, I don't know what the word is, but confounded to some degree, what the heck's going on here. Anyway, we just wanted to make sure we cleared up his name. Now, Bruce, who is our historian, do you want to add anything?
Well,
We know from Mrs. Eddy's direct correspondence and writings is that she had a cautioned approach to organization. You know, she says somewhere in there, when you are sufficiently enlightened that you can work directly with God, for God, and by Him, and through Him, that the need for an organization may not be there for you. But, you know, to a certain extent, like our church, we are somewhat organized. I might say minimally organized. Just enough so we can have a church, so we can do what our church is really supposed to do, and that is to disseminate the truth. And the Word of God is healing inspiration to whomever it may reach. But not to regulate and control people and come down on them really hard.
Or tell them what to think.
Yeah, yes. But to think how to think and how to conduct yourself and all that other stuff.
Do.
Come on.
But it is a place to gather together, yes, to support each other, but you don't have when you do alone.
It is. And we hold each other accountable to some degree.
And as Mrs. Evans would love to say, one stick you can break. But right, a bundle of sticks, you cannot break.
Yeah.
And we attribute in many, many ways the fact that we still stand here is because we've been a bunch. There have been many good independent Christian Scientists, but usually after a while, you wonder what happened to them. So it's there's great support, comfort, encouragement, have a group of fellow like-minded thinkers.
Yes, and it's a place where new people can see that there's a place to come.
Yes. And at one point there was talk about getting rid of our church, but our church holds great value for those of us who can attend, but also we store all these tremendous books here. And yeah, when you visit, you can see us all here together and such as we are, hear the sing the hymns, have the wonderful music. It's of great benefit.
Yeah. We need a place from which to broadcast our services, our roundtables, and whatever. And as has been mentioned before, if I was out there all by myself alone, I'd have a really rough time. And I can say that about me. The fact that I've got the encouragement and support of others that think alike, as has been mentioned before, that is a huge benefit, very encouraging, and we all need encouragement.
We do, and sometimes a rebuke, sometimes that too. But that usually comes if working with a practitioner. Lawrence, did you want to
add? I'm sure that I speak for a lot of people out there. I don't have a church in a Christian Science church in my town, and haven't for some 25, 35 years. And so to have found you guys in the last several years has been just, you know, I'm almost crying right now because, you know, I've said to my mother, because it was really just my mother and I that would talk about Christian Science every day for our whole life. And then to find other people is like you found your people, kind of. You know, it's like you've been an alien on another planet and you've finally found your people. And so I know it doesn't have anything to do with person, but yes, humanity's divinity and divinity's humanity. And it does have a lot to do with encouragement and like-mindedness. And we know that it's that one mind that has directed us all to our place here. And thank you for that.
Thank you.
Hello.
Well, I'm wondering why.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I often wondered why Mrs. Eddy started the church. She didn't want to. She kept telling her people, you know, that that's not, she even disbanded it at one point. But I thought about back in the 1800s, people were Bible readers and churchgoers. That's what they did as a family. And so as people were starting to leave their churches for Christian Science, I started to imagine what that must have been, what that must have felt like, family and friends, and now you're starting to become a Christian Scientist. You have a totally different way of, so they wanted to be with like-minded people. So that's why I think they just wanted so badly back there to have a church that they could go to, because they were church people back then, and they probably really felt alone as they were leaving their churches.
I think it was Annie Knott that talked to Mrs. Eddy about this. She said she'd be losing people because they'd go back to their old churches because they had nowhere to go. So Mrs. Eddy gave it a lot of prayerful thought. And then when she did it, felt very good about it. And I know she has said when all Christian Scientists learn to love each other, there'll be no need for a church. So,
yeah.
Hello? And I think mostly, you know, a lot of us are alone, a Christian Scientist in your family. And it's not an easy path, but it's worthwhile. The feeling inside, nothing else can give. And I feel that, you know, sometimes when family members, you know, they don't understand what you're doing and all of that, that's when it's so wonderful that, especially in this church, we have this website that you can go on to and be renewed or reassured as to the path that you've taken and keep going. And I find it invaluable to be able to have a website like this. And thank you also for the hymns that, Jeremy, you've put on there. I mean, I can't say enough about them. So it's not an easy path, but it's worthwhile.
Hello?
Yes?
Thank you. I just want to say thank you so much to all of you. This person before said that there's no church around her. I want to say there's many churches around me, but this church independent, it is so important. You have done such a great job, and we are so blessed to have all of you. What you offer is just amazing. Thank you for all the work and effort and time that you put, because it is blessing so many and the world. Thank you so much for everything. The website is amazing, and everything you do, thank you so much. Bless you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. And thank you to those of you who aren't physically in Plainfield who contribute to this. I mean, there are many of you out there who are, you know, writing, translating, helping, you know, proofing, giving testimonies. I mean, you're part of this.
Very important.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a church for the people, by the people, and of the people. And we're only as good as each one of you.
And I just want to add 1 second. Thank you so much, Gary, for all your recordings. I mean, it's such a blessing. Thank you so much for each one of them and everybody's.
I'm glad to have them to record.
Because we are involved.
Okay, we can't hear you. Are you Zari? Wait a sec. I have to. Zari, were you saying something?
Not just the testimonies, but also the encouragement and the ability to show us how to heal, which is really, that demonstration is so important. Each of the practitioners is very dedicated in our own education. So we have this, a class instruction every week.
Thank you. Yes. Heal by teaching and teach by healing, Mrs. Eddy.
Yes.
Jeremy?
I just was thinking that one of the wonderful things about church for me was, you know, Mrs. A talks about how we have to form perfect models in thought. I don't think I would have been able to do that without seeing the people here who are actually doing it and get a sense of what that looks like in a practical sense. So that's what makes me really glad for church.
Yes, and we get it from Mrs. Eddy. Spiritual footsteps following It's very helpful. That's why we spend a lot of time working with these wonderful books. All right, Nancy, what did you send?
Yes, I found in the blue book, The Divinity Course in General Collectania by Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote about the bread and the cup of Christian Science. I'll read part of it. What is the bread of Christian Science? It is the strength and nutriment that God gives to the fainting heart and faltering footsteps in the awful hours of human helplessness. Yea, that power he imparts, by which we gain a recognition of himself, that recognition which is never grasped by intellect, but by the humble heart. What is the cup of Christian Science? It is that cup which is drank in affliction. It is the exhilaration of joy after the triumph over temptation. It is the fruit of that vine of which the Father is the husbandman. It is the winepress whose seeds of sin must be crushed, and which the weary feet may not leave till each seed is in itself crushed. That out of this essence God shall distill a new creature, which shall bear witness of himself as the love which heals. We are bidden as members of this church to partake of the silent sacrament, to come to this table of his preparing with thanksgiving. To us is spoken the command, my child, give me thy heart, while it is ours to answer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We are called to lay ourselves daily and hourly upon the altar of self-sacrifice, of utter dependence upon God, glorying in each awful trial, rejoicing in each draught from that cup which fits us to become participants with Jesus of his martyrdom and victory. This power is given us in the same extent as we entertain the sense of the Spirit which enriched him, and we come into the fullness of demonstration as we have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus.
Beautiful. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, Chardell.
Oh, we have for our lesson, Gethsemane, 586 in Science and Health. Gethsemane is patient woe, the human yielding to the divine. Love meaning no response, but still remaining love. And I found on our website, Thy Will Be Done by J.R. Mosley in the Christian Science Sentinel, November 7th, 1903. It's very long. I'll just read a little bit. Yeah. And that I thought was excellent. The prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, Thy Will Be Done, is in harmony with all his other prayers and with his whole life work and purpose. He not only came down from heaven to do his Father's will, but under the most trying human conditions, he delighted to do his will. His meat was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. He explained his ability to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to judge righteous judgment, because he sought not only his own will, but the will of him.
He sought not his own will.
Not his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He made willingness to do his will the basis for knowing the doctrine. He taught that his brothers and sisters were those who did the will of God. He made doing the will of God the condition for entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto him to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then in the finality, therefore, when we pray, thy will be done, we pray for God's will to be done in earth, as it is in heaven. And in heaven, we know there is no sin, sickness, nor death. We do not pray for the suffering, nor for the death of our dear ones, but we pray that they may be brought into harmony with God, in whom there is no pain nor death. We pray for good to triumph over evil, for spirit to be victorious over the flesh, for truth to destroy all error, for life, to overcome death, for divine harmony to displace human discord, for love to cast out fear and hate, for God to be with us, and for all evil to flee away. We pray for the full and the earliest possible realization of the vision and prophecy of St. John, quote, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, end quote. We pray for the consummation of Christ's healing, comforting, and redemptive ministry.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, God's will. You know, many people, especially when they have a problem, they get very self-absorbed. All they do is think about their problem. It's all they talk about every morning. If they call their practitioner, same old thing, same problem, same thing to talk about. It's self-absorption, and self-absorption never heals the flea, does it? So God's will. If you ask today what God's will for you to do today, it's probably not just to sit there and contemplate your navel. It's probably to get out and say a few prayers and help someone else besides yourself. So it just happened to be part of my week. So anyway, now, golden text.
John, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Christ Jesus.
Thank you. And then this from Max Dunaway, two familiar ones, but Attic Room Lynn. Not much that earth could give was there within these walls, a table, a chair, a Bible with its holy leaven, a woman writing, and a light from heaven. And then prayer. Dear God, that I might prove of some worth to you. That should be your prayer, folks, not please heal my big toe. Mrs. Eddy says, somewhere I read it this week, maybe I'll come upon it, but she says, don't ask for the physical, ask for more light and goodness. Don't be obsessed with your problem. You just enlarging it in your thought. Not helpful. Okay, now in the responsive reading, there we have our Beatitudes, or three of them, and very important part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Candy sent this from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. Blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature are the poor in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character, for they will see God. Blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life joy in God's goodness, are you. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me, meaning Christ Jesus. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way, they persecuted prophets who were before you. Those are very important, aren't they? All of them. You have to be hungering and thirsting for this truth in order to be filled. You have to be pure in heart. In a lesson, in an article that Carrie sent, says on purity, only the consciousness which is cleansed of materiality of self, of sin, can see life as it really is, beautiful, heavenly, holy, sacred, and deathless. That's what comes to you, the pure in heart. If you're all cluttered up with other thoughts, you can't see it. You certainly can't see God. And then this last one about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, falsely. If you're being persecuted and there's good reason, well, that's a different story. But if it's false, then yeah. Now, and that I'm going to take us back to what Jeremy sent us about James Neal, because in this is some very, very instructive history for us about Mrs. Knapp, Flavia Knapp, his mother. The passing of Mrs. Knapp on March 15th, 1898 needs to be carefully analyzed. On page 134 of the book by Bliss Knapp about his father and mother, we learn that Mrs. Knapp was doing magnificent healing work at this time. He goes on to write, in the latter part of February 1898, she gave a most impressive testimony in the Mother Church. She spoke, spoke briefly of some of these healings and then told of her own experience as an invalid and of her quick recovery under Christian Science treatment. After she seated herself, she again arose and in a tone never to be forgotten said, for which of these works do ye stone me? These words indicate that she had progressed to a point where she was feeling the opposition of animal magnetism for her good works. Her sudden passing on 2 weeks later showed that she fell victim of it. Did animal magnetism kill Mrs. Knapp? Nothing can ever affect man apart from his own fear and belief. That's a very powerful statement.
Yes.
Nothing can ever affect man apart from his own fear and belief. What do you fear and what do you believe in? But when one reaches point in growth where he believes and fears that the dogs of animal magnetism are after him, that belief will finish him on earth if he does not change his thinking about it. In her instructions in regard to animal magnetism, Mrs. Eddy was not educating her followers to believe that something was after them, but to awaken to realize that nothing was after them. Her task became difficult not because mortals are not glad to be released from suffering, but because as they go through life with a rich appreciation of all its pleasures and resources, they are unwilling to be told that they are to a great degree handled by animal magnetism. The end of every phase of mortal sense is the same, whether one is taken to that end through steps that are agreeable or disagreeable. Talk about this human harmony. It's all going to end the same. It's Adam's dream, unless God's in the middle of it all, and that changes everything. So then the reason this is in this about James Neal is because Mrs. Eddy thought that James Neal and also Laura Sargent would have been much better in taking that case of Flavia Knapp than the other two. Why? Well, when Mary Beecher Longyear moved to Brookline, she asked Mrs. Eddy to recommend a student near at hand to whom she might turn in time of need. Our leader declined to do so, telling her to select one who knew Christian Science history. I've told you this before because I found it fascinating. A good practitioner is one that knows the Christian Science history, and as she says, my history, Mrs. Eddy's history. The deduction is that a knowledge of how error attacked Mrs. Eddy and the cause down through the years would give a worker an advantage in handling error for another beyond what an understanding of science gained through a mere study of the textbook would give. He would be the one who knew the more subtle modes of error's activities and be aware of its claims, as it had been apparently successful for a time in dogging Mrs. Eddy's footsteps until she was able to see its nothingness. Now, I know we all here, we feel our greatest growth came from the law case. As I was just a nice Christian Scientist who thought, oh, the world was nice. I just had to look at everything through pink colored glasses. I never come up with the red dragon, so to speak. All of us need to come to grips with this sort of thing to prove its nothingness in our own thought and in our own experience. And if you don't, you've got lessons to learn. Otherwise, you're always afraid. There's this fear until you come to terms with this. And it doesn't take this, like in our case, this law case. All of you have had various experiences, I'm sure, that have had to teach you these lessons. So both Laura Sargent and Mr. Neal knew Christian Science history. They could easily have diagnosed Mrs. Knapp's trouble as an obsession of animal magnetism, a continualist suggestion that she was being persecuted through jealousy, that this persecution was real, and that it was something from which she needed protection. Since without it, she could not stand up against the suggestion. Obviously, she hoped by standing in the church and asserting what she did that those who were persecuting her would stop doing so or see how unjust they were. But instead, she roused up pity. Okay, people were pitied her. And that was a metaphysical mistake for her to rise up and call for reinforcements to help her to fight animal magnetism. Her act proved that while she was loyal to her leader's demand to uncover error, she'd overlooked the vital sequel as expressed in the textbook. Disbelief in error destroys error and leads to the discernment of truth, science and health. Her sickness was self-mesmerism. Now, the reason this is so important, and I run into it so often from what we call the Boston people, whatever, they are, oh, they whisper about malpractice. Whoa, who's thinking about me and who's doing this and who's doing that? Well, okay, it's all right maybe to be aware of things, but unless you come to its utter nothingness, you're being handled by it and you've turned it into some big bugaboo. This is a most important thing to understand. I have to shake people sometimes to get out of it. And then wherever they go, they say, oh, this is somebody's looking at me weird and this, and that's why I did this and this happened. No. Do not give it power. And you go on to read Mrs. Eddy's article, Love Your Enemies. And it's also in the lesson this week from the Sermon on the Mount, where and if you want to be a child of God, you have to love your enemy. That's a requirement. So in this instance, then, persecution becomes a huge blessing, because when you get persecuted and you've done nothing wrong, which there have been down through the ages, many people who have been persecuted and done nothing wrong. But when you're persecuted and you work through it, and you find your God, you are so uplifted out of a false sense of everything, really, and you find divine love. We see it in the story of Joseph. We see it in the story of Daniel. We certainly see it in the story of Christ Jesus. We see it in the story of Mrs. Eddy. One time, Mrs. Evans told me she had her greatest growth through persecution. So, please.
And afterwards, you become grateful for it.
You become grateful for it. You do. You become grateful for it because you've realized how you've progressed and what it taught you and how you had to love no matter what. Go ahead, Florence.
No, I really feel that, you know, that's why we are admonished to have love. Love. Because if you have love and you are loving the people, you are saying, no, God could not create anything that can you know, hamper my progress or anything like that. And you're loving the person, you nullify whatever power anyone can think they have.
Thank you. Absolutely. You so, learn what real divine love is.
I'd just like to add and kind of remind, like, our example of this with the relation to the Boston Church is Herbert Eustace.
Thank you. Yes.
Because a lot of people have left the church and, you know, it seems like they have suffered, right? And they're in kind of bitter battles, right? And I think one way to look at this is, okay, what are we looking to that defines Christian Science? Are we looking to a human church organization? Or are we looking to the textbook that Mary Baker Eddy wrote?
Thank you.
Exactly. And as our watch point, as our calendar says today, whatever forces growth and drives man to God is a true friend.
And persecution for righteousness' sake.
Certainly does that.
To some extent, I mean, you see it with the slaves where they were driven. I mean, they had to go. What was their recourse? There was nothing but God. And it was a horrible situation. But those who grasp it, and they did, once they were taught the Bible, they heard the story of Moses. I mean, that's why we have these tremendous gospels. That's why, and I heard just recently, most of the Christians in our country are the black people. I don't know how to put that, but I'll put it that way. So
they're Bible readers.
They're Bible readers. We see them going to church in Plainfield. They have more of a trust and an understanding. And I know that's a generalization, but I'm just saying how in that case where that horrible persecution they went through, it drove them upward. Not that anyone should ever have to experience that. But is that better than just asleep in human matter? Which
it? Yeah.
It is better. You think of what happened. What are the plantation owners? Maybe everyone would seem to envy that, really. Didn't lead them to God, did it?
Yeah.
No, it didn't. And so whatever leads you to God, we consider a good thing, as tough as it might be. And I guess that's the point.
Yes.
But that's a good lesson from Flavia Knapp. We don't fear the malpractice. Sure, it's
where was that citation from again, Mary?
Which one?
Oh, it's from Mary Baker Eddy, her Spiritual Precepts, which you can get from David Keeson.
Yeah. Yeah. You all should have that. We're not allowed to sell it or anything, which is why I sometimes don't talk about it. But you should all have Mary Baker Eddy, her Spiritual Footsteps, and you can get it from David Keeson's website. We're not allowed to sell it or print it because they took us to task. The BOD
Footsteps
did.
And Precepts, two different books.
What?
Footsteps and Precepts, yeah. Are two different books.
Precepts is 4 volumes.
Yes.
It's excellent. And Footsteps, all of Carpenter's works.
Yes. Indispensable.
Indispensable indeed. All right. Well, we're going over our time, so we will end with
article entitled Arise, Let Us Go Hence by William D. McCracken, and this is in the 1918 editorial. He writes, in that deeply compassionate 14th chapter of John, in which Jesus is described as comforting his disciples by promising them the Spirit of Truth, he is also represented as telling them that he was going away. He even felt constrained to say, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The only real safety lies in obedience to God, as Jesus expressed it. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Whither then shall we go? Leaving all for Christ, Having discounted all earthly attractions and placing our reliance solely on God, are we willing to go away as the Master did? In reality, there is nowhere else into which to go. God is here. Heaven is here. Going hence is a mere figure of speech, for God's man constantly abides in God's peace. God's work was finished in the beginning. The advancing Christian Scientist rejoices in this. He leaves nothing real behind, but finds the whole creation everywhere. No vain regrets, no baffled plans mar his joy when he follows the Christ truth as it calls to him, "Arise, let us go hence." In the words of Isaiah, he answers, "Here am I, send me." End quote.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.